1 Peter 1, 1-7. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood, may the grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
He is our living hope. I love that last verse of that song that you will hear multiple times over the next 14 weeks. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. His buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, a roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me." The grave has no claim on you and me. He is our living hope. And so we will celebrate that together for the next 14 weeks. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will read together in just a moment the same verses that my lovely bride just read. I've loved all the people reading scripture, but I don't know that there's one more lovely than that one. Sorry, Lily, I just had to tell you there. So thank you for doing. Now, there have been some beautiful people. Don't take me wrong there, but it's been great. 1 Peter chapter 1. As we get ready to move into this series, I want to set the stage for Peter teaching us that Jesus is our living hope and that we now are a living hope. So what we will do is for the next 14 weeks, we will look at the major themes of this one letter. It was a letter written by Peter to a number of churches in Asia Minor. Now realize that Peter was one of the very first apostles who was called by Jesus to follow him. And I don't know about you, but when you read about Peter in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you read about Peter in the book of Acts, you cannot help but love him. He was such an incredible person. He was brash. He was strong-willed. He was a passionate man. And he loved Jesus very much. You stay in 1 Peter, but I want to read a verse from John chapter 1, verse 42. It tells us how Peter got his name. It says this: "He," who is Andrew, Peter's brother, "he brought him," Simon, who is Peter, "he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John, but you shall be called Cephas.'" And so Cephas is the Aramaic word. Jesus was normally speaking Greek, but he spoke Aramaic at this moment. He says, "Your new name will be Cephas. That's what I will call you." It's an Aramaic word, and it means rock. That's why we have the rock pulpit out here for the next few weeks. It means rock. And understand that when you translate that back into Greek, the word Petros is the word for rock. And then when you transliterate that from Greek to English, Petros is Peter, so we say Peter. But that's where it comes from. He's our rock. Peter's not the rock, but he is a symbol of the fact that the living hope, the living stone, the great rock, Jesus, is at work in the life of men like Peter and his work in the lives of men like you and me. Now, Peter had his ups and downs for his 3 years that he lived with Jesus. But in the middle of all of that, there was an empty tomb right at the end, and then there was a beachside breakfast that radically transformed Peter into one of the greatest leaders that the kingdom of God has ever seen. I don't know if you've ever had a beachside breakfast like they had, but it was fish. I was in Maine this week to do a funeral, and I had to go by my favorite breakfast restaurant, AHOP. Now, I didn't say IHOP. We didn't rate an IHOP. We had an AHOP, Augusta House of Pancakes, and so in Augusta, Maine. And so they have what they call a Mainer's up-to-camp breakfast. And up-to-camp was a phrase that you use if you lived in Maine. If you were going to go camping, you said, I'm going up to camp. That's up-to-camp was the phrase that was used. And so a Mainer's up-to-camp breakfast at the AHOP is some fried eggs and some bacon. Sorry, honey. And grilled trout, rainbow trout. It's pretty gross for breakfast, I'm going to tell you, but you got to do it and give it a try sometimes. But I'll say this, as much as I don't like that for breakfast there, if Jesus is cooking breakfast, I'm all in. You understand? If he's cooking, I'll take it. So Jesus cooks breakfast for Peter and for six other of the people that were with him. Now picture this. Peter has denied Jesus three times in the most critical hours of Jesus' life. Jesus is about to be, he has been arrested. He's about to be tortured and beaten. He's eventually going to be crucified in just a few short hours. And in all of that, Peter denies him three times. In Peter's own eyes, it was the ultimate sin he ever could have committed. So in shame and regret, Peter finds himself really without purpose or direction. Even after Jesus rises from the dead, Peter still can't find room to forgive himself. So he ends up going back to doing the very thing he knew how to do, just fish. Even after he's seen the resurrected Jesus, he doesn't know what to do. So he just says, I'm going fishing. Anybody want to go with me? And being the leader that he was, six people said, I'll go. And they went with him and they went fishing. They fished all night, caught nothing. And then this incredible story happens in John chapter 21 where Jesus shows up and he begins to cook breakfast for them on the beach. And then when Peter realizes it's him, Peter, in his passion and feeling such anguish for who he was, he wraps his robe around him and he jumps into the water and he heads off into shore to see Jesus, not knowing what to do, but just knowing he had to be near the one he had hurt. I feel for Peter because I feel like I am Peter sometimes. I don't know about you. But he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, okay, there's some fish here, but you bring me some more. We'll put them on the grill as well. And so he cooks breakfast for them. And in the middle of this, Jesus asks Peter three pointed questions. It's the same question using a different word as he tells the different questions. So he asks him the three questions, and at the end of that, he just looks at Peter and he says, Peter, follow me. It's a reminder that 3 years earlier, Jesus had said to Peter, follow me. And in 3 years, all of this water under the bridge, all of this sin, all of this poor decision-making, all of these rash choices, all the bad things that Peter had done mixed in with all the good ways, he had been a leader and had shown such passion. Here Peter was, the very one who had tried to kill a man and couldn't do it. He just cut off his ear. He had cursed Jesus three times, and when he shouldn't have, at a very key moment in his life, he made poor choices time and time again. But here, right here in this moment, Jesus says to him, Peter, follow me. And from that point forward, Peter's life is radically transformed, and he becomes one of the key leaders of all Christianity. We're going to spend 14 weeks looking at one letter he wrote, and he wrote two different ones. But I want to say to you before we start, some of you need to receive what Peter received before you can learn from what Peter wrote. Many believers struggle to live by the power of the Holy Spirit because they struggle to forgive what Jesus has already forgiven. Friends, maybe you're like me at different times. You say, I keep falling into sin. I keep filling my mind with stinking thinking. There are seeds of bitterness and regret that sprout up in your mind and your heart, and you maybe simply can't move past your own failures. You cannot forgive yourself. Well, if that's you here today, before we really dive into Jesus being our living hope, I want to say this. It is time that you have a beachside breakfast with the Messiah. It is time today that King Jesus cooks breakfast for you. Friends, his grace is enough for you. His forgiveness is not based on you. His forgiveness is based on himself. He's not forgiving you because you didn't mess up time and time again. You probably did. If you're like me, how many times have I in my heart or mind or in some type of sin where I have found myself saying, God, I'm so sorry. I don't ever want to do that again. And then the next week, God, I'm so sorry, I've done it again. I don't ever want to think that in my mind again. And the next week, God, I had that short temper again. I don't ever want to be that way again. I have found myself at different times just wanting to say in all honesty to God, in a David-like moment, say, God, are you not sick of me? Because I'm sick of me. And is there anybody else in the room that goes through the same thing from time to time? And you find yourself struggling to forgive yourself. What I would say to you is you need to do what I've done and what many others who have gone before did that Peter experienced. Have a beachside breakfast with the Savior. Let him look at you and say this, I forgive you. Follow me. Follow me. Friends, if I can encourage you in any way, it would be this. Quit harboring a grudge when Jesus doesn't. Some of you can't forgive yourself, but Jesus forgave you a long time ago. Some of you can't forgive somebody else, but Jesus forgave you and them a long time ago. Don't harbor a grudge when Jesus doesn't. You realize what happens when you can't forgive yourself when Jesus did forgive you already? You're saying, Jesus, my standards are higher than yours. No, we would never say that out loud. But friends, don't harbor a grudge when Jesus doesn't. I want you to think about Peter for a moment. Do you realize Peter, the founder, one of the founders of the Christian faith, the leaders, one of the key leaders of the Christian movement, he would be disqualified from pastoring any church in the city of Albertville we have? Do you realize that? He'd never get a job here. Think about it for a moment. He denied and cursed Jesus 3 times in public. Let me tell you, that'll get you fired as a pastor. He tried to kill a man and ended up cutting off his ear. Let me tell you, that's a bad deacon's meeting in the Baptist church when that happens. You'll get yourself fired for that, okay? He spoke out of turn and was rough with people many times. That will get you fired at a church here in the Bible Belt in Albertville, Alabama. Yet after all of that, the resurrected Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. And then after that, Peter preached the greatest message of any believer that's ever been preached in Acts chapter 2. Thousands of people came to Jesus. It was amazing. He became the key leader of the Christian movement. And lives are still being transformed because of Peter's testimony and Peter's words. So friends, if you're here today, listen. Have a beachside breakfast with Jesus. Receive his grace. Today he would say, you know what? I've forgiven you. Follow me. Get up and follow him. Now, that's free and extra. Just had to share that this morning. Let's get to 1 Peter chapter 1. So you get a little background into Peter's story, into Peter's passion and Peter's heart and what Peter has been through. And so here we have Peter now talking to these believers in Asia Minor. Chapter 1 beginning, 1 Peter chapter 1 beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, this introduction may just seem like a long run-on sentence to you, but the truth is there is so much theology that is here, and he speaks so much to them right at the beginning of this letter. Imagine you are one of those churches in Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia, and someone shows up and said, Peter sent this and told me to read it to you, and they read it out loud. He was writing to all these churches. There were Jewish believers there. There were Gentile believers there. They were under persecution. And this was about 3 to 4 years before Nero really stepped up his persecution in Rome. It was going to get much worse for them. And so Peter is setting the stage for them to know what it's like to be able to walk in the midst of persecution. This phrase, the sprinkling with his blood, all of the Jewish believers would have known this was a direct throwback to many of the Old Testament passages where the priests would sprinkle blood on the altar. And they would sprinkle blood on sacrifices as a sign of God's commitment to them. And then if you think about, there was only one place in the Old Testament where people were sprinkled with blood. And that was when God made a covenant with Moses and the Israelites just hours before he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And he told Moses to sprinkle the people with blood. And it was a reminder that he was going to lead them, that he was going to guide them. So this introduction that he gives with these great words, what Peter was saying is that God has called you, God will protect you, and God will use you for his purpose. Let's keep going. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Listen, what does this say here? It says it's God who causes our salvation. It is not your works. It's not my works. It is God who causes salvation. He has given us a living hope. It's not just, I hope something can happen. It's a living, breathing hope. It's the hope of God in our lives. Peter uses the word living 6 times in this short letter that we will read over the next few weeks. Why? Because he's telling them that God is alive in your lives and is at work. You and I, we have a living inheritance from God, it tells us, that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now, what is the inheritance of God that you and I have? The inheritance from God, first, it's eternal life in heaven. It is. It's very clear from this passage that the eternal life that you and I will experience, that is part of our inheritance from God. And I'm thankful for it. The second thing that we need to understand is that part of your inheritance that's imperishable, unfading, and undefiled is that is eternal life at work on this earth. It is not some glad morning, I'll fly away kind of theology. It is not I'll die someday and be made right. It's right now on this earth, I'm walking with Jesus. Amen. It's right now today. Eternal life begins the day you were saved. It does not begin the day you die. Amen. It just carries on. And so I encourage you with that. And then our inheritance is also the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us to secure us, to encourage us, and to lead us. It says it is imperishable. What does that mean? That means that your inheritance cannot be destroyed by Satan. Isn't that awesome? Satan can't destroy your inheritance. Listen, some of you have had an earthly inheritance. What's sad is I know a few folks that they had an earthly inheritance that they knew was coming. There was a great amount of wealth or resources. And maybe not long before a loved one passed away that was going to pass that down, all of that was lost. And so what they thought was going to be an inheritance, it just disappeared quickly. I know others who received a great inheritance and then quickly squandered it away in different ways and it was just gone and then much regret set in. But the scripture says here that the inheritance from God, the living hope inheritance, is imperishable. It can't be destroyed by Satan. And here's the good news. It cannot be destroyed by you. It doesn't matter how much you sin. It doesn't matter what you do. You cannot unsave what's already been saved. You cannot unsave what's already been saved. That's good news. You cannot lose the ability to walk in the freedom of Christ. Now, you can choose not to do it, but you can't lose the ability to do it. It's imperishable. Then it goes on to say that that inheritance is undefiled. It cannot be stained by your sin. Cannot be stained by your sin. As I was preparing to go do a funeral in Maine this week, when I was packing earlier in the week, I packed really fast because I was running late, and I grabbed what I thought was a shirt that I could wear a coat and tie with, and so I took that, but I accidentally grabbed the wrong one. I didn't pay really close attention. I ended up getting one that was from my skinnier years, and some of y'all are thinking, when was that? Well, it comes and goes in cycles. It'll probably come around again someday. But anyway, so it was there. And so when I got to the hotel, I didn't even get it out till an hour before the funeral. Like I thought, I'll have time to iron this real quick. I'll put it on. I'll head to the funeral. It'll be great. I got it out, and I put it on, and I couldn't begin to get it around my neck. I could barely get it around my chest, and there was a big stain right here on the pocket. I'm sure it was hot wing sauce or something, but it was something that was there. And so it was bad. It was really bad. And so I just thought, what am I going to do? So I just called the family and said, look, I'm not going to be in a coat and tie. I'm coming casual today. And they said, that's perfectly fine. And I would have been the only person there in a tie anyway. But I went because I didn't have time to go buy anything else. I had faded. It was stained. It had all kinds of stains on it. It was an accident. I don't even know how it was still in my closet. It was defiled. I've thrown it away since. Now, what I say to you is this, That's never going to happen in your standing with Christ. You're never going to wake up one day and not be able to put on the robe of righteousness. You hear me say that? You can't. It'll never happen. Because when we choose to walk in the holiness of God, I'm telling you, your inheritance is undefiled. Amen. The righteousness of God in you is not going to get dirty. Now, you may scuff up the rest of your life in a lot of ways, but God will do that work for you. And then it says it is unfading. The living hope, inheritance of God in your life is unfading. It's not going to fade over time. It will always be recognized by the living hope, Jesus. It's not going to wear out. You've had that favorite article of clothing that you've had for years that you love, that you maybe want to hold on to. I'm talking to men mostly at this point, but that particular shirt, that particular something, it's so comfortable, but it's got holes all over it, and your wife tries to throw it away, and you sneak and pull it out of the garage sale pile or out of the giveaway pile, and you keep it because it means something to you. It's significant and all those things, but the truth is it has faded and has lost its ability to be used out in public properly anyway. And so what I would say is we understand when something fades, when it is destroyed, but what has happened? The living hope inheritance of God in you will not fade. In fact, the only thing about you, no offense, but the only thing about you that's not going to wear out someday is your inheritance in Christ. It's just the truth. Your body is going to fade. I'll give you three examples from this week alone. While I was in Maine, I was offended three times by three different people. I went to visit someone, and they asked me to meet their neighbor. And so I walked with them to the apartment next door, and I walked in with them, and there was a big dog, and it was mad. And the lady said, looked at me and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, my dog doesn't like older men." I said, "Where's an older man?" I was not happy about that. But she said, "It doesn't like older men," and she meant me. My body's fading. I was offered a senior discount at the Burger King in Topsham, Maine. I said, "No, thank you. Charge me the full price." And then somebody at the airport, it was interesting, he did two things. I'm not going to get to the other part, but he asked me how many grandkids I had. I said, "Satan, I have a third grader," is what I said to him, but I didn't say the Satan part, but I wanted to say it. I'm telling you that your body's like mine, though, no offense. It's going to eventually fade. The only thing in your life that will not fade is your living hope inheritance in Christ. But the scripture's clear, it will not fade. Your inheritance is secure. Look at verse 5 really quickly. "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day." The Greek word here for guarded, in your translation might say shielded, it's a military word that's very specific. It means a garrison of soldiers who are living inside a city. So what it's saying to us is that by God's power, your standing with Christ is being guarded from the inside out by God. God, who dwells in you, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, is guarding all of what God is doing in your life. That is powerful. That should give us great confidence and boldness to live out our faith. And friends, if you could walk away with anything today, it would be this: living hope is meant to be lived out. That seems so simple, but you're going to hear it a lot the next 14 weeks. Living hope is meant to be lived out. Look at verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Verse 7. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What's that saying to us? Trials and tribulations are going to be talked about a lot in 1 Peter. A lot. It's one of the main reasons Peter wrote the letter. They were under persecution and more was coming, and he knew it. But this word "tested" that you see here, it's not about giving somebody a test. That's the wrong idea. The best definition of the word "test" is the word "refine." Like you would test metal by refining it through fire to get rid of the impurities. So what it's saying here, picture this, various trials and suffering can be used to refine our faith to a deeper, more beautiful expression of praise for Jesus. Now, that's a big deal. The suffering that you go through can be used to refine you to praise Jesus better and more beautifully. That's what the scripture tells us here it can do. So what I would simply say to you today as we have this kickoff message to get us into the next several weeks is, what is the next step for you from this simple passage today? Well, let me say this, and I believe this is important for several people in the room to hear. Some of you need to have a beachside breakfast with Jesus this morning. Some of us today need to quit harboring a grudge when Jesus doesn't. Some of us need to receive his forgiveness and then follow him. Some of us have walked in our own shame and we've walked in our own unforgiveness, even though Jesus has already set you free. Can I say to you today, walk in that freedom? I believe I can be very confident in saying to you that he would say to you, follow me. Jesus would say, follow me. So for some of you, listen, we're not going to cook you fish. It's not going to be a fire, but I invite you to come get on your knees in just a moment and have a beachside breakfast with Jesus. Just let him say, follow me. Begin to walk in that forgiveness so that you can live the life he's called you to. Some of us are holding on to things from years gone by. Move on, follow him. Some of us are dealing with something that happened this week. It's fresh, it hurts. And what I think he would want to say to you is, I've forgiven that. You can move forward. We've said this before, but it's worth saying again. If your past is still affecting you now, it is not the past, it's your present. You're still walking in that. Now, it's not an easy fix, but you need to begin to ask Jesus to help you and know that he can still use you. You do not have to put yourself on a shelf to not be used by God. Peter is a prime example. God said, follow me, and Peter changed the world by the help of the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, maybe for some of us today, the next step for you is to realize that living hope is meant to be lived out. It's imperishable in your life. It's undefiled in your life. It's unfading in your life. So what I could simply say with all boldness is it's time to act like it. It's time to realize that the righteousness of God is available in your life because you know Jesus. And let's walk in that. Let's walk in the confidence of ministering to others. Let's walk in the confidence of caring for others. Let's walk in the confidence of making wise decisions as we move forward in our path. And then lastly, I would simply say that maybe the next step for you is this. Treat every trial as a bigger way to praise Jesus. I know by looking around this room, I've got friends in here that are going through some trials. Well, if that's the case, I'm not telling you you caused it. I'm not telling you you didn't. I'm not telling you that God wants it to happen for this reason or that, but I am telling you without a doubt that the scripture is clear that your various trials can be used to refine you into someone who loves Jesus in a more beautiful way, no matter what the trial is. So I encourage you to maybe just ask God to help you represent and show his love even more in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your difficulty. So what is he saying to you today? I pray that you'll do all you can to be involved the next number of weeks. And if you're going to be gone, watch online or go back and watch online, because we're going to build a case as we move through 1 Peter. And it really is just a jump from Romans chapter 12 where we looked at outdo. We'll see so much more practical faith and practical living here. But for today, for some, it starts with the beachside breakfast, forgiving yourself where God has forgiven you. For others, it starts with understanding that living hope is meant to be lived out, not just kept inside. That you have an inheritance that is not going to perish, it's not going to spoil, it's not going to fade. So even if you thought it had faded, it hasn't. It's still there and fresh. Let God do a work in your life today. And then if you're facing a trial, I don't want to make light of your trial. I will pray for you about your trial and your suffering. I would love to stand right here and pray for you about that. You come. We'll be glad to. But we're also going to ask God to make your praise for him even more beautiful in the midst of that. Whatever God is saying to you, I pray in just a moment you'll respond. Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. If you're here and you know something today was for you, my prayer is that you'll respond. If you're here and you know you've got a friend that's struggling in a certain area and something of this could have been great for them, pray that God will speak to them, that he will use you to do that today. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus. Maybe you want to be baptized. Maybe you need to receive that living hope that we've sung about, we've talked about, we've read about. all I'm simply saying is this. If God wants people to respond, may they do so. If not, I pray that we would give him our all because he is worthy of that, and we would walk as those who have a living hope, an inheritance that cannot spoil. Father God, please have your way among us now as we have our time of ministry. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, and as we sing,